Isaiah 63. We're going to look at the first 14 verses in this chapter, and then next week we're going to look at the last few verses in all of chapter 64. These two chapters go together. And I'll share with you why. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we humbly come to you asking that you would do a work that only you can do, that you would change our hearts. Lord, we confess, even if we don't fully understand and know this, we confess that we are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, that we want and like what we want and like. And we desperately need you. Lord, please put forth your Spirit. Do not leave us to ourselves. Grant us repentance. Help us to see our great need for you. And help us to desire you most. Lord, thank you for these words of life. Help us, Lord, to see the truths in them and walk in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Intercessors are needed, or intercessors needed is the title if you have your outline. And it's part one because the majority of the intercessory prayer, that's what we will look at, basically what Isaiah prays for God's people next week. He kind of gives us an outline of intercessory prayer today, and then he prays. So it's an interesting two chapters. It's strong. It's interesting because we have soared into this chapter with great heavenly visions of the glories first of our heavenly home in chapter 60, and then visions of the glories of our blessed Redeemer in chapter 61, and then the visions of the glory of his bride and the church, us, in 62. And now, in a way, we've had all these wonderful blessings and reminders and these visions that Isaiah has shared with us, wonderfully hopeful. And now we are awakened by a terrifying reality of these visions have not yet materialized. They've not yet come. That they are what they are, visions. And that this earth is still filled, as Martin Luther would say, with devils, with evils. And our Lord's passion, his passionate response for his bride, what he wants his bride to take, is a position of prayer on these matters, for us to see these things and be aware. And he's going to lay this reality out that, hey, although these great things I've shared with you, the terrifying reality is that we still live here in this broken earth, and you need to be about praying. You need to be about intercessory. And because I'm the only one that can bring this about. Amen? I'm it. So with that in mind, he is calling, Isaiah is calling the people of God to pray. So the Lord, through his prophet, is calling us in these two chapters, chapter 63 and 64. And you know, you guys do know where chapter divisions and verses all came from, scribes and the in you know monasteries. And this is us dividing up chapters and verses and books so that we can study and learn and grow better. In the original languages, and it wasn't in the manuscripts, there are no divisions and chapter verses and things like that. They're just books. So we see in these two chapters, the prophet is calling the people of God to pray. And part of it is because of this. Even in God's people's, even in our hearts, there is a lack of sight of the holiness of God. We lack, I don't want to say the wisdom, but it is that. And it's not really the vision, but it is that. We lack, I guess, the ability to truly see the holiness of God and how much He hates sin. I guess we lack the ability to truly hold it. And there are times that we see glimpses and we're terrified. And we see a thought will strike us, or we will be in those times of, I hope you are, those times of meditation and prayer, the solitude times with the Lord where He strikes you and reminds you of how frail we really are. Amen? Those times where the holy terror of God comes upon you, and it's a good thing, and that we will talk about it in just a little bit, and you've heard me refer to this many times, but it's the theological term, the trauma of holiness, where we see God, and it is as Isaiah in chapter 6, I am undone. You see how undone you really are. The trauma that comes with the holiness of God. And so with this, we are going to kind of understand this passage. So before we begin, if you remember from Isaiah, which if you don't, I'm going to remind you now. Please keep your finger right here because we're going to be in Isaiah. But go back with me to Luke chapter 4. You remember when the scroll was handed to Jesus and He read out of Isaiah 61 verse 1 and the very first phrase of verse 2. And He stopped. Do you remember that? It's in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Yeah, 16 through 30. But I want to read it because if you remember, when we were going through Isaiah 61, I made a reference and I said, guys, hold on to this because we're coming back to where Jesus stopped in His reading. Do you remember that? And the very next phrase that was read, and I said, we're coming back to this, so hold on to this. So let's read this together because I want you to get and understand. So starting in verse 16, it says this, so He came to Nazareth, so He's at in His hometown where He had been brought up, and as His custom, so I want you to know this. This is just kind of a side note. If you're trying to decide if you should go to church or not, I want you to understand that even Jesus went to the synagogue as customary. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to skip church. I'm tired today. That's just a side note. Jesus went. Okay? All right. I'm not going to get on to that. You deal with that in your own heart. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So he goes to Isaiah 61 and he reads out of Isaiah 61, which we're going to read in a minute. This is what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your reading, in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do you remember? Where was that said to him? On the cross. When he was on the cross, fulfilling this passage, Jesus said, you are going to say this to me. Let's keep reading. This is all important for you to understand what Isaiah is saying in this passage that we're going to look at today. Physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. When the heavens was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. Philip, I think y'all are covering that right now. What a coincidence. But none of them was Elijah sent but to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman of Syrene. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Now let me ask you, I want to pause because I want you to get what is going on here. Why were they so mad at him? Because they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. He was saying that I'm coming and I'm doing this and I'm going to die and this scripture that I'm reading is going to be fulfilled, but not for everybody. And look at the examples that he gave. You guys covered one of the examples today in Sunday school. Was that a good time? Was that a bad time? I mean, I'm not trying to get hard here, but it is what it is when two women are talking about boiling their children. That's rough. That's not a good time. So why in the world is Jesus discussing this and they get so mad? They're getting it. They're understanding clearly what Jesus is saying here and they're fired up. They want to kill him right now in his hometown. This is his, these are folks that he's been around his whole life. And we read through this so casually. Well, you're going to get it today. You're going to understand exactly what's happening. So let's keep reading. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down off the cliff. And then he passed through their midst, the midst of them, and he went his way. Now go back to Isaiah and turn with me just one in my Bible. It's one page to Isaiah 61. Although Jesus didn't read this next verse, he explained it to them, and they got it. This is what it says. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Here it is. And the day of vengeance of our God. Now, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. But this morning's Sunday school lesson was about God judging His people for not repenting of their sins and obeying Him. And that next verse in this passage is about God's vengeance upon the disobedient and the rebellious. So here we go. And we see now what is kind of happening. You're going to really see when we start reading and looking into this. We see, if we know the passage and we know what Jesus was reading in Isaiah 61, and we know what is happening in Isaiah, that there are actually two aspects to this prophecy. Number one, is that exactly right? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen? That the Lord's going to come back and He's going to save His people from their sins and redeem us and He's going to take us home and He's got a home and He's building and preparing a place for us and He's coming back and glory, right? Isaiah 60, 61, and 62, what we have just been covering. And then we get to Isaiah 63, which is part two of the prophecy, which is what Jesus was saying to them. In His continued teaching that very day, what actually made them mad. If you look at that passage in Luke chapter 4, they were excited when He read about what? That He's going to set the prisoners free. That He's going to heal all their wounds. They were like, wow! And then He was like, wait just a minute. And He gave two examples of the prophet, some of the greatest prophets in Israel's history, Elijah and Elisha. And He said, this isn't for everybody. That's the rest of this prophecy that we are going to look at today. The second half of it is to proclaim the day of vengeance of our Lord, which is what Isaiah is going to lay out in chapter 63 and 64. When most believers, when they think of Christ, and rightfully so, I don't want you to think this is wrong thinking, but it's not holistic thinking. And I'm going to show you given proof of this when we cover our first point. But when most believers think of Christ, they think of part, not in whole. I want you to think about this. There are many passages in Scripture about the angel of the Lord, passages in Old Testament that talk about the angel of the Lord appearing. But most neglect to realize and really think about that this is Jesus. And Jesus was in a lot of destruction and correction and brokenness. How about the destruction of the flood? Christ was there. He was in the killing of the people of Egypt and the armies. You remember the angel of the Lord? Where the people of God received the instructions about the Passover meal. The angel of death passed through. The armies of Pharaoh, the destruction of that. I mean, Chad was talking about even Wednesday about a lot of times this word for the Holy Spirit. And he even used the example of the parting of the sea. If those who were watching was saying that in Hebrew mind at the early church, they believed that was the Holy Spirit parting that. I have no qualm with that. He was in the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He led his people to conquer Canaan. And what about the fall of Jericho? And one that we are really familiar with, the angel coming, is Isaiah 37, when he shows up and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers drop dead. That's just to name a few, right? To start getting this picture, wait a minute. And there has been lots of moments, if you want to call them. I think these examples that I've given, plus there's scriptures just full of them. These are dress rehearsals, if you want to say this. These examples of hard things of God coming and dealing with sin in a harsh way because we forget about His holiness. We forget about how much He hates sin. And we go, "Why, Lord, this is hard to hear." Yes, it is. If you were in Sunday school this morning, I guarantee you there was not a person in here when Philip just read the scriptures. You have to gasp in a way, right? You have to cringe. Nobody's happy about it. Yay. Could you imagine being there? And so in all of these moments, they're like dress rehearsals in history when Christ has demonstrated that he is a God of wrath. But the ultimate demonstration is yet to come. Jesus, as the Son of God, was faithful, listen to me, was faithful to fulfill the first coming, faithful to fulfill his calling, the purpose of his first coming, to save his people from their sins. But there is a part B to this. And the part B is he will be faithful in his mission at the second coming, his second coming, which is to make everything right. Amen? So there's two parts, two comings. There's a part A and a part B, and that's what we're seeing here in Isaiah 61 and what we see in Luke chapter 4. That's what Jesus was telling and teaching here. And guess what? They got it. They understood. Listen, they probably all read. They knew Isaiah. I promise you, when they read, when he read from Isaiah 61, they probably all could quote it. They were ready for Isaiah 61, 1 and the very first part, but they weren't ready for the second part. And Isaiah is going to lay it out. Isaiah is going to lay out what Jesus was teaching them the rest of the story. So, for me, and I know everybody's different, my wife tells me this all the time with our kids, honey, all of our kids are different and they're not like you. And I'm so grateful. But I know for me, what helps motivate me a lot of times is to see the hardness of things. Like when I was playing ball, what would get me more motivated than anything else is when a coach would get in my grill, which was a face mask, and say, "Griffin, they're going to tear you up. You are not going to be able to handle this." That was all. I was like, "Sign me up, coach, I'm all in." So what helps me, and maybe it will help you, and if it doesn't help you to see the roughness of what's happening and it motivates you, it pulls something out of you, if this is not part of your motivation, then well, there's nothing nice to say about what we're about to look at. So, I hope it does motivate you. It motivates me. So, believers' motivation for intercessory prayer. Reasons why you should pray. And this is the reason what helps me is because it is bad. It's bad. And it's way worse than we want to look at. And we want to think. And this is far beyond DC. Do you hear me? This is way bigger than what's happening in Washington. Okay? This is way beyond what's happening in America. It's pandemic and it's bad. So here we are. And so the first part that we're going to look at, verses 1 through 6, are questions. There are questions that are answered about the day of vengeance. What is it going, and I don't know, some of you may have looked at this before, what's it going to look like on the day of the Lord? Some of you may have never done a study on it. I mean, just look up the different passages in Scripture. Just read, when you just Google what passages on that say the day of the Lord. And just read. There's hundreds of them. Just read them. But I'm going to share. You're going to get a picture of it today. Okay? A glimpse of it today. So, you're going to have questions that are going to be answered of the day of the Lord. So let's read this in verses 1 through 6 right here. Let's read for this first point, and then I'm going to answer some quick questions. So chapter 63, verse 1 through 6, this is what it says. Who is this who comes from Eden? So the picture that Isaiah, now remember, this is not a big group. Thousands are not listening to Isaiah. I'm not even sure if there's 100. It's a small group of faithful, devout believers. And so Isaiah's teaching, and he might be on the steps. He might be in one of the courtyards. He's probably somewhere around the temple with a small group of faithful believers. And you may think, wait a minute, wasn't Isaiah the prophet to Judah? Yep. But nobody was listening. Okay? So it wasn't this large gathering. And so he's teaching and he's sharing with them, and he's saying, do you see this person walking from Eden? Okay? So he's pointing out this person and he's saying, can you see him coming from Eden? And so he's going to start painting this picture of what this person looks like. And then we're going to read here shortly out of Revelation 19, and you're going to say, yep, that's where John knew what Isaiah was saying, because he saw, when John saw it, you're going to see a lot of similarities. Here it goes. Who is this who comes from Eden with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's a quote if you see it. So that's what he's saying. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trotted, quotes, look, I have trotted the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trotted them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all of my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me. In my own fury, it has sustained me. I have trotted down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my fury and brought them down their strength to the earth. So what does this mean? These words should be terrifying. And I hope this end, that you will get a little bit better understanding of why they should be. And those of us who believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus, when we read, we should tremble at His words. For when the great day of wrath comes, truly, who is able to stand? If you write down, we're not going to turn there yet, but you can write the reference down, Revelation 6:17. It talks about this day. And it says, who will be able to stand when this starts happening, we're all going to fall. It's going to be a terrible day. Our approaching Lord is the picture. As He's coming from Eden, and I don't want anybody to answer, but you guys know why they were the Edomites, why they were called, why the country was called Eden or Edom. It's from Esau. They are the descendants of Esau. And you guys know about Esau, right? Jacob I love, and Esau I hated. And so he's coming from Edom. And he's coming, and his garments are stained crimson. This represents coming from a people of godlessness, of rebellion, of people that were against His sovereign rule and His order. And as you read the story, and it says that He's coming, and they're looking at Him, and they're seeing His garments and how beautiful, but as He gets closer, they see, wait a minute, why are you covered in blood? And He says, I've been trodden them out, stomping it out. And I've done this. I did it. I enacted vengeance. And it's spotted and stained all over His garments. And we see, and immediately we see this and we think, man, Lord, what is going on? And so there's some simple interpretations that you can't really miss. One is that that Edom represents all godless, rebellious enemies of God. That represents all the people that are against the Lord. Number two, the stained color is that of blood. But it's the blood of His enemies. Do you understand? It's the blood of those who are against His order and against His rule. And number three, which we're going to get right back to, is who is this? Who is this that's coming? And that's how the chapter starts. Who is this? The question is asked, and it's none other than the Lord Jesus. It goes back to Isaiah 61. Amen? I'm bringing this to set the captives free and to proclaim the day of vengeance. And so, who is this? And we're going to read in Revelation 19. But how did He do it? Because I want you to look at this in Revelation 2 when we read it. How did He do it? Because in this passage, if you look at it, and I want you to understand the context here, He says, I did it by myself. I didn't have any help. I did it by my own strength and my own fury, my own anger. I did this work of wrath. I did it. Well, when you look at Revelation 19, it's interesting because a lot of people see all that, because there's a bunch of angels behind Him. But if you read the passage carefully, He says, I did this. I'm doing this. He doesn't say my armies are doing this. He says, I'm doing it. So you can read this one of two ways. Literally, the Lord Jesus does it by Himself. Or He does it by his fury, and he has put this army together, and he has formed this, and he has decided this, and he has brought this along, and he has decided who to do, that it's still all on him. So you could take it either way. To me, it does not matter. It's all on Christ Jesus. Amen? Do you understand? So let's turn. Turn with me just quickly to Revelation 19. And let's read verse 11 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him. So followed, they were behind him. On white horses, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads what? The winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. What is it, y'all? Amen. So, I want you to turn to Amos. Chapter 5. And this may be where we stop today. Amos 5. Because I want you to understand this. I want you to be more faithful in your intercessory, in your prayer life. Amos 5. I preached through this book a few years ago. It was wonderful. Josh Manning still brings it up. It was one of the greatest things going through that book. Amos chapter 5. There's a passage in this chapter that describes the day of the Lord that I think people, believers, miss. So here goes. We're going to read 16 through 20, okay, of chapter 5. It says this, therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this. Now I want you to know that he's talking to his people. He's not talking to other countries outside. He's not talking to all the pagan countries, all the people who hate. He's talking to his people, okay? The Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this. There shall be wailing in the streets. And they shall say, in all the highways. Alas, alas. Meaning they're happy about this. The Lord's coming. Alas, alas. And they shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wail. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing. For I will pass through, says the Lord. Now I want you to note, just as a side note, this wording is very important. Because he says, I will pass through. Not what? Not pass over. So I want you to get the picture here that Amos is trying to tell his people, listen, he's not passing over like he did in Egypt. He's passing through. So he's not sparing all of his people. He's passing through them. Okay? Then the description of the passing through. You ready? Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Now we're about to get to that. I'm going to touch on that. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. And as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness? I'm sorry, I got to get a tissue here. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? All right. So I need to help. I need to help you paint a picture here, or grasp if possible. So Friday, I was real tired Friday night. And of course, I'd been thinking about this. But I was real tired Friday night, and I was coming home late. And I said to myself, Lord, I'm ready for you to come home. I'm tired. And you know, that falls off our lips so easily, even mine. I want you to know this. You're not the only ones, even me. It falls off our lips so easily. And in some ways, as we have talked about it, it's selfish. Okay? But I want you to know, if you were really, truly understanding what we were saying, the most selfish thing would be, Lord, if you would just give a little bit more grace to tarry a little bit longer so I can die of old age. Because believe me when I say this, believer, when the day of the Lord comes, you're going to want to be on that side, not this side. Believe me when I say that. Because it is going to be the most terrible, wonderful day ever. And when I say day, we don't know if that, it may be 24 hours, it may be a blink, it may be, I don't know, but when we see the sky parted and him come for, and he's glorious and he's coming from Eden, and we see him and he's on his horse and the armies are behind him and listen, it's not just people. Mountains are going to melt. The earth is going to shake. It is going to be horribly, wonderfully terrible. Which goes back to the very first thing we talked about, the trauma of holiness. Because when we see him come on that day, all of our friends, family members, everybody, people you don't even know that are his enemies, are going to be trotted out before your eyes. The earth is going to melt. The stars are going to fall. The heavens are going to part. And so when we so quickly say, Lord, come, as Amos says, we don't really know what we're asking. But we do. Because if we are really asking, not out of selfishness, but Lord, you do this for you. Then all I can say is what Isaiah is saying to the people in front of him. Get ready. Because this is what you're going to see. Right? Be prepared. Take it for what it's worth, but I hope it motivates you to pray, pray, pray. I'm going to leave you with just seven quick things. And I laid it out in your outline. So if you don't have an outline, please get it. But elements of intercessory prayer, elements that Isaiah prayed for. And it's laid out in verses 7 through 14. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to spend time with this passage today, just for a little bit. And use the outline and go. But I want you to look at these elements that are in intercessory prayer. One is God's love in verse 7. The love of God. That Isaiah is remembering his loving kindness and the benefits of being a part of what has happened and the past struggles. And as you read through it, I want you to look at the plurals. Notice the plurals that are in here. It's almost as if when you read verse 7, that Isaiah is saying, man, God has blessed us so much. It would be impossible to sit here and list them all. Amen? That his blessings, his love is so overwhelming that I just can't, and there's several, they're plurals, and there's reasons for this. So take note of that. Notice it. And notice that the Lord is always the same. His love never changes. Do you know, listen to me, his love is constant. He loves us in our rebellion, and he loves us in our faithfulness. But do you know we are the ones that change, and our emotions are up and down, and we're the ones that reject. But his love, as you read it, you'll see this reflections and images of his love just being constant. All right? Verse 8, our point number 2. You see God's covenant. Isaiah's remembering, God, you made a covenant. And look at the wording here. Surely they are my people. Do you know, and I don't know, some of your translations may have this, but there is actually a better translation than surely, and it's this: only they are mine. That's a better translation of what Isaiah is saying here. He's saying, listen, we're God's. We're God's children. We're never going to not be His children. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, what is it? God, He's chosen us before the foundations of the earth were laid, right? We're never not His children. And so He's saying, remember this. Remember the covenant. Number three, point number three, God's mercies. It's in the very first part of verse 9, the very first phrase. Look at what it says. It's so tender. It's such a wonderful parental thought here. Look at it. It says, in all of their afflictions, He was afflicted. So these children go off, rebel, don't listen to them, and they harm themselves. And what does God say? I'm hurt because you're hurting. Even though you've disobeyed me and done everything opposed to me, you're mine. And it still hurts me. Every parent in this room understands that. Amen? I'm afflicted because you're afflicted. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, that we have a high priest that can understand. Why? Why? What does Hebrews 4:15 and 16 say? Why can he? He's walked here. We have a high priest that has walked amongst us. Amen? He understands. Point number four, God's presence is in the next phrase where it says, and the angel of His presence saves them, which was part of what I was building in the intro about the angel of the Lord. And you can look at these passages. I want you to write this down, a couple of passages. Exodus 14:19 and Exodus 23:20, those are the classic texts when it's talking about the angel of the Lord. There's a whole lot more, but these are the classic texts. But there's one that it's dear to me and dear to you, is Exodus 33. Verse 12 through 18, write it down. Exodus 33, 12 through 18. It's the one where Moses was on, he went back up the mountain. He had already busted the tablet. He's mad at his people. And he was talking with God. And God came and was in His presence. And Moses said, basically, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. If Your presence isn't with us, I don't care. I don't care to go into the Holy Land. I don't care. If you don't go with us, I don't want to go. How beautiful is that? What a wonderful prayer. God, please be with us. And if you don't go, I don't want to go. Amen? I want to be with you. I want to be in Your presence. Most of all, Lord, it with You. And then the last part of verse 9 is God's intervention. He's going to carry us. He's going to shoulder it. He's a good dad. He shoulders the problems. Point six is in verse 10. God does get angry and frustrated with His children, and He corrects them. Right? He gets upset with us. Amen? Especially me. He gets upset. David McGowan has said more than once, Brandon, you need 24-hour supervision. That's right. I do. My wife would totally agree with that. Thank goodness for the Holy Spirit, right? Amen? Which he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit in this passage. And last, God's faithfulness in verses 11 through 14. I'm sorry for skipping over that, but I had to get the point that we were talking. In closing, I want to share this. We need to stand in awe. And we need to tremble at the wrath of our Lord Jesus against His enemies, all those who oppose His righteousness. It doesn't matter how much we love them. It doesn't matter how dear they are to us. It only matters, are they submitting to His righteousness? Number two, and we also need to realize that we deserve to be in the slaughter. Do you understand that? You deserve to be in the wine press that He's trotting out. Do you get that? That it's only the grace of God that you're not in that wine press. That it's not what you have done. It's not who you are. It's not anything that you have earned or paid for. It is simply, sheerly, the grace and mercies of God. Amen? And last, which this is what this, these two chapters, this is truly what this is all about, is this point. We should pray for the lost to repent while there is still time. That it is not a game. This is not a game. And it doesn't matter what relationship you have or how much you love or what you are covering up or what you are trying. This is not a game. I can't remember who I was talking to this week. I'm trying to think. But I was talking to a man about his marriage. And he's married to an unbeliever and he's struggling and they're struggling. And I stopped him and I said, listen to me, stop. Because man, this dude could talk. Wow. And I said, stop. And I said, let me ask you this one question. Who alone can change any person's heart? Who can do that? Can any man change any other person's heart? And he said, no, I don't believe anybody can change another person's heart. And then I said, well, the second question is more important than the first. Who can do that? And he said, well, I believe God can. And I said, so the third question is even more important. What should you do? And he said, I guess pray. And I said, buddy, eat carpet. Don't get up. Right? What are we doing? What are we doing? This is not a game. He is coming back and it's for real. And He's going to make everything right. And yes, it's going to be wonderful, but it is going to be a terrible day. And what are we doing? I mean, we're worried about football teams. We're worried. What are we worried about? I'm being serious. We're worried about what's going to happen in November. Lord, have mercy. Right? Well, we're going to see next Sunday Isaiah's prayer. He's going to pray, and you get a sample of what he's going to pray and how he's going to pray. I love you guys. I do. But I'm concerned about all the things that we're entangled in. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we come to You so humbly as Your children, knowing, Lord, that we have failed in so many areas of our lives. All of us have. But we run to You because You're our dad. And You accept us with all of our faults, with all of our fallings. You reach down and take us. Lord, that's part of the reason why we want You to come. We long to see You. But Lord, we understand more clearly of what Isaiah was saying in chapter 6, that we're undone. And we dwell amongst the people that's undone. And if You choose to pour Your grace out and tarry just a little bit longer, Lord, please find us faithful to be on our face begging You for grace. Begging You to do this work of grace in our children's lives, in our friends' lives, in our grandchildren's lives, in our nieces and nephews, Lord, and our friends. Lord, would You please do this work? Would You grant repentance? God, only You can do this. For Your honor, for Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.